I'll be reading from Philippians 3, beginning in verse 7. Philippians 3, verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you.
What a joy to be with you this morning in your worship. Thank you for the enthusiastic way in which you participated in the singing. And I can tell you it's a great joy as I travel around the country to see congregations of this size and this enthusiasm with this number of young people involved who are actively and diligently working in the service of the Lord. It's a great joy. Thank you for the privilege of being with you this week. And I think you also realize that you are blessed to have with you Larry and Yvette working in the capacity in which they serve you. And I'm sure that their enthusiasm and vibrance has also contributed to what's going on. And we certainly wish for you the greatest in your future in the kingdom of our God and the greatest influence possible in this community for his service. The passage that was just read to you from Philippians chapter 3 is our theme passage for this morning. And I want to start this way. It was 1994. Marilyn and I and my son Benjamin had moved to Romania to preach the gospel. We were privileged to work with a group in Bucharest. And every Sunday afternoon, we traveled by train 3 hours over to Constanza on the Black Sea and worked with a little group over there. There was a young man who was in the Merchant Marines. So he was in and out of town a great deal, gone a lot. He was a friend of one of the folks who had become a child of God. And he was invited to come study one of the days that he was in port. And we had to take advantage of all the time we had because he was leaving again soon. I was privileged to spend 2 days, 2 solid days, studying 8 hours a day with this young man. And in particular, our topic was, why should I believe in God? He was raised in Romania during the communist days, in which he was taught in his regular training, both in high school and in college, that belief in God was not only foolish in this modern age, but dangerous, that it was truly a negative for humanity to have a belief in some God out there who didn't exist. So we were privileged to open up the evidence of the natural world. You may know that I've spent a good bit of my time doing that, talking in various settings, including college campuses, about the marvelous evidence in the natural world for the existence of God. So this was one-on-one for 2 days. And I must tell you, by the end of the 2 days, he had a different approach than he did when we started. I'm not going to tell you he became a Christian that day, He did not, but he left with much to think about. And the fact is, I never saw him again. But I remember one thing he told me during the course of that 2 days, which provides a good introduction to this lesson. He said, "Mr. Payne, it disturbs me that you're teaching me things about the existence of God and about the Bible being His Word. There are a lot of people in my country that believe all of that. The Orthodox Church is the largest religious group in Romania." And he said, "My experience with folks in my country who believe in God and who believe, they say, that this is the Word of God is not very good. The priest in my little village where I grew up was known by everybody in the village as the most corrupt human being in the village. He was the town drunk. The word was that he got at a theology school by bribing his way in. Because he didn't have the academic ability. Many of the folks I knew practiced religion. But if folks believe in God, and they believe this is His Word, that He's really talking to us in this book, why do they act like they do?" One of the greatest hindrances to his conviction was what he saw people doing who said they believed in the God of the universe and in the Bible as His Word. May I say to all of us, I too am convinced that one of the greatest hindrances to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ oftentimes is the lives of those who say they believe with all their heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What is read in this passage was what happened to the Apostle Paul when he finally became convinced that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. So I want you to look at it with me again, will you, in Philippians 3, and listen to how he described himself. "What things were gained to me," verse 7 says, "these I have counted loss for Christ. Indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ." Did he have anything to lose, beloved? Well, you read the first part of this chapter and it will tell you he was a notable person among the Jews. He was a significant person. He had a long history in Judaism. And he had risen to be an important person because he had the right training. He was of the right pedigree. He belonged to the strictest sect of the Jews. He was so convinced that his religion was correct that he was willing to persecute those who believed otherwise, in particular Christians. And when he finally became convinced that Jesus Christ was in fact the Savior and the one who gave his life for him, he was willing to give all of that up. And it became such a passion in his life that everything else compared to that was as if it were garbage. That's what he says. Skip down to verse 12. "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me." Now I speak to the Christians in this audience and myself, please. Is it your concept when you became a Christian that Jesus Christ our Lord laid hold on you? He took hold of you and He became your guide and leader. He became the one to whom you submit in all things. Is that our perception? And then he said, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. As you can see, that's the theme for this lesson. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Listen, folks. It is a passion that should consume our entire being. And when folks look at us and say, this is a Christian, they should see in us folks who have decided that when Jesus Christ became the master of my life, he took over. There's only one thing that matters. And that is the singular devotion to the one who bought us and who's laid hold of us for his purposes. So I have to challenge myself, and I ask you to do the same. If someone's looking at me and my living, the way I conduct myself from day to day, do they see somebody like that? I ask you, is it possible for us to gain the same kind of single-minded devotion that the Apostle Paul had? Turn back to Ephesians 3, and I want to encourage you. Because this is no easy matter. This kind of devotion changes lives. And so the same apostle wrote to the Christians at Ephesus, who themselves had already begun to see what it means to take this step and to be a Christian. Listen, folks, in Romania, if you took a step to be a follower of Christ and a true one, you had much ahead of you that would be challenging. So do we in this society, if it's real. So he prayed for those brethren. And this prayer comes down through the centuries to this church right here. So I ask you to pray this with me for yourself. You in silence. I will read it to us. And let's pray this prayer for ourselves. Every Christian in this audience. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. My prayer for this church and for myself is that through faith I can be filled up with the fullness of God, so that Jesus reigns in my life to the very depths of my being, that he has truly taken over the reins of my will. You say, I don't think I can do that. Did you listen to the passage in the prayer that said God can do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or think? And how does he do it? Through the power that works in us. And I'm begging every Christian in this audience, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, that we allow the power of our Lord to take us over. That's how God accomplishes what he intends to do. Needs to be so real in me. God will do it if we allow it, Christians. So I want to talk to you about some characteristics of people who have taken the same approach. whose lives belong to Jesus and nobody else. I pray for congregations of saints who are utterly devoted to the Word of God. So turn with me to Matthew 4. Matthew's account of the temptations of Jesus. It is not my intent in this lesson to discuss the temptations. I want to make one point from this passage that highlights, it seems to me, the importance of the Word of God. Here is the Master of the universe in fleshly form. He came and became a man. Folks, what the Bible teaches is that Jesus was fully man and fully God. I don't understand that. But that is most certainly what the Bible teaches. And it was in his condition as a man that he was tempted, because the Bible clearly says God does not tempt anyone with evil, neither can he be tempted. Jesus was tempted, this passage says. Therefore, he was tempted as a human. Here's what I'm saying to us, humans who are followers of Christ. We too will be tempted like he was, and we need to learn from him how to deal with every single temptation that ever comes our way. There is always a way of escape, 1 Corinthians 10 promises, and let me show you how Jesus escaped. Matthew 4, verse 3. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." How did Jesus face Satan with temptation in that instance? He told him, "Here's what God said." And he quoted Scripture. And by the way, if you have a cross-reference in your Bible, you can see that quote comes from the book of Deuteronomy. In this case, chapter 8 and verse 3. And you know the context of that passage? Which I'm convinced Jesus the Christ knew very well. He knew God's Word. And he used it as a human to defeat Satan on every hand. The context of that passage was when Israel, as Moses was reporting it, was out in the wilderness, and they knew very well they were starving, and God, by his mighty power, provided manna for them every day, didn't he? 5 days a week. On the sixth day, he provided them twice as much so they'd not have to gather on the Sabbath day. Listen, if anybody knew, the Israelites knew, that you're not going to survive just by bread. You're going to have to depend on God. He is the ultimate source of everything. Our total and utter dependence must be on him. Jesus was telling Satan, "Don't tempt me to do something right now. I am in God's hands, and I trust him. And if he means for me to fast another 40 days, that's what I'll do. I will act according to God's will." Here's what I want us to see, Christians. When Jesus answered Satan, he said, "This is what God said." You think I need to be able to do that? Look at the second temptation. He said, "If you're the Son of God," verse 6, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." And Jesus said, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Oh, are there powerful lessons in that second temptation? Do you need to know God's Word well so you can use it against every temptation? Absolutely. Will Satan use God's Word against you? Yes, he will. So you need to know enough about God's Word that you can take this part of it, twist it, and pervert it for bad purposes. You need to know enough about God's Word that this balances that, and you better not overdo this one. You think that's happening in our age, folks? It is my intent, God willing, tomorrow evening to spend some time talking about keeping our balance. And I'm afraid, young people, I'm seeing in your generation a tendency to overemphasize some things and to be highly critical about other things to the point that you're getting out of balance and slipping off after things that Satan's having a happy time about. It's dangerous business. We need to know God's Word so well that when Satan tempts us to go off this path because it sounds so good, and by the way, the Bible says it, that you know enough to know, God also says some other things that help me balance that and not get out of whack. But Jesus said, here's what God said, and here's the proper way to use it. And then Satan tempted him a third time. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He said, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And by the way, every one of those quotes was from the book of Deuteronomy, your favorite book in the Bible, right? You know all about that book. I would suggest to you that most of you in this audience don't know hardly anything about it. And our Lord quoted from it three times to send Satan a running. Listen, there isn't a word in the Word of God that isn't valuable and powerful for what we need right now. Here's my question to you, beloved. You say, Christian, I believe with all my heart this is God speaking to us. It is His effort to communicate what His will is for us in this life. That's what we believe, isn't it? And I ask you, is that a passion? If it is, how did it look last week? What did it look like? This passion you have for this book. I'm afraid with too many Christians what that looks like is I use this book on Saturday night to get ready to be here for my Bible class on Sunday morning and very little else. But you can answer that. And I would simply ask you to think about it. There are so many dangers surrounding us on every side. I want you to look with me briefly at Acts chapter 20. Because this same Apostle Paul, about whom we're speaking, was so concerned about the Christians of that first century. When he left this group of Christians at Ephesus, he met with the elders there on his way back to Jerusalem on a very special occasion to express his concerns. Now, I know this church at this point doesn't have elders. It is my understanding you're in the process of considering that with godly prayer and consideration. Certainly hope if there are men qualified and that you in your judgment believe they meet the qualifications God has given them, that they can serve. Here's what he said to those elders at Ephesus, verse 28 of Acts 20. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. May I say something as strongly as I know how to say it, Christians in this church? You need to encourage your preachers, your teachers, and if God blesses you with elders, you need to encourage them to warn you over and over and over again. It's not fun to talk about negative things. We'd much rather hear about all the positives. Paul said for 3 years, that's the longest he stayed any place. Did you know that? And he said, night and day I warned you with tears, because there's trouble coming. And you've got to get ready. This church needs that too, as does every church. You need such a devotion to what God says. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to save your souls and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. And without it, you'll never make it. Because there will be elders and preachers that arise saying perverse things. And they'll lead folks off like sheep. And one of the greatest challenges elders have is to watch out for the flock. But may I beg of you, sheep, know the word of God. There shouldn't be a day pass, beloved, that you are not into this book, learning more of its principles. How dare we let a day pass that we aren't absorbing what God said? I'll tell you, that one young man in Romania I mentioned at the beginning had a lot of insight. He said to me, Mr. Payne, if I really believe that's God's word, I couldn't put it down. That's not what he saw in Christians. What about you, Christian? I ask you to think about that before your God. And if it's not a habit of your life to allow God to speak with you and to you every day that you live, please don't let another day go by. But there's a second thing I want to stress to you this morning. It's in Matthew chapter 6. I want to begin with verse 5 of Matthew 6. Jesus' message from the Sermon on the Mount has so many powerful practical lessons. It's utterly amazing. If you did nothing but read the Sermon on the Mount 16 times this week, it'd be a powerful thing. He says in verse 5, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Please understand, beloved, that Jesus is not decrying public praying. He tells us to do that in other places. You know the problem with public praying? The man who's doing it may have other motives that are not pure. The Pharisees did, the hypocrites. When you're in your room by yourself with the door closed, none of that's up there. It's between you and God. He's not saying you can't pray anywhere but in a room with the door shut. That's not the point. The point is, where are you in your connection with God? Is it real? The best test you can give yourself is how real is it when nobody else knows you're doing it. Do you notice what the passage says? At the end of verse 6, the Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So here's what I'm telling to us. I pray for congregations full of Christians who spend time in secret with God. That is where the power is that works in us. Because it's in your connection to the God of heaven at the personal level that life changes take place. And I will confess to you, I was way too long learning the power that God has placed there at our disposal in the secret place. I hope you learned it earlier than I did. But if you'll pardon the personal reference, I will tell you, I've reached a stage in my life that if one single day goes by where there's not some precious time in a private place with not another soul around to spend in secret with the precious God of heaven. There's nothing right about that day. I wish that for every Christian. That your connection with God is so passionately important, you cannot stand to be without it. It'll change your life. I want you to see something. This is the amazing thing to me. This is one of the points I tried to make to that young man. I tried to show him the magnificence of the creation of God. Folks, it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming to see, look at what he's done. And then to think of the majesty and the intelligence and the power that's behind it all. And then to imagine that that same God who made the creation, which is so wonderfully overwhelming, cares about me. And that's what the Bible teaches. Now, I have several passages up here on the screen. I just want to turn to one of them, and that's Revelation chapter 3. Please turn there with me. And I want you to be reminded that in Revelation 3, in this last section, this is addressed to the church of Laodicea. So the Lord is speaking to the church at Laodicea. This is addressed to Christians. So it's addressed to all of us here too. And here's what Jesus said. And before I read, beginning in verse 20, could I remind you of something? You remember what John, the first chapter, says about Jesus? It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him. And without Him, there was nothing made that was made. Later in that same chapter, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's who we're talking about in this passage. The Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, then returned to be seated at the right hand of God, give all authority in heaven. That's who we're talking about. Now listen to verse 20 as he speaks to you and to me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Are you listening? The majesty of the universe who created everything that was created says to you, I'm knocking at the door. Will you let me in? I want to come in and have supper with you. I want to eat with you. Personally. Do you know how many times, beloved, we turn down that invitation? How often do you eat? I'm telling you, the Lord will come in every day and eat with you if you'll let Him. And we shut the door and say, that's not important for me today. It's incredible. That's not important, Lord, for me to have you come and spend personal time with me today. I don't have time to look at all these passages in the book of Luke. You see how many are up here on the screen? This describes in wonderful, vivid pictures what Jesus did while He was on earth. And I'd like for you to at least look at two or three of them with me. For example, let's go to chapter 4 of Luke. We're going to page through here a little bit. And look at verse 42. It says, "When it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd saw him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them." This was early in Christ's ministry. Folks, Christ was so busy. One passage says he didn't have time to eat. People were thronging him, wanting to hear his teachings, wanting him to heal their sick. He was so busy. Don't tell me you're too busy. Jesus the Christ, while he was in the flesh, doing the work of his Father in heaven, as a human, got aside from everybody else by himself in a deserted place. That was his pattern. He did it all the time. By himself. Look at chapter 5 and verse 16. "So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." This was no every now and then. It was a regular thing for Jesus. Chapter 6 and verse 12. "Now it came to pass in those days he went out to a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Chapter 9 and verse 18. "It happened as he was alone praying, his disciples joined him and asked him, saying, what, who do the crowds say that I am?" You know, if they couldn't find Jesus, one of the first things the disciples would think is, oh, he must be off somewhere by himself praying. I ask you, Christian, if somebody can't find you, is one of the first things they think is you may be off somewhere by yourself in a closed room or off on a mountain by yourself praying? That's what Jesus did. Over and over again. You say, "I want to be like Jesus." Then put yourself in his mode. Turn to the 22nd chapter of Luke. How does a man prepare for the hardest thing that ever happened to a human being in the history of all mankind? Luke 22:39, "And coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed." How do you think Judas knew where to find Jesus in the middle of the night? Because his pattern was, he was out on the Mount of Olives praying. That was such a habit for Jesus. Now may I ask you, if Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, while he was experiencing the human condition, if he needed regular, over and over, personal, private connection with the God of heaven, you think I need that? You think you need that? I'll tell you what it is, beloved. It is spiritual life or death. That's what it is. It cannot be overemphasized. I pray for congregations of Christians that are filled with saints who cannot stand to let one day go by that they don't have secret time with the God of heaven, who's inviting them to come in and let him sit with them and dine with them. It's utterly amazing what we turn down and how it will turn us into the passionate people of one thing that God's looking for. I pray for congregations of saints who will take the gospel to the whole world. You talk about another whole lesson. I want to talk about that tonight. I hope you can come back. I pray for saints, congregations of saints who love one another as Christ loved us. He said, that's how they'll know you're my disciples, if you love one another as I have loved you. How did he love us, beloved? Philippians, the second chapter, says that he did not consider the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a man, and as a man he became a servant even to the death on the cross. You want to know how much Christ loved us? He went from the highest position in all the universe to the position of a common criminal on a cross. That's how much he loved us. And he says to us, beloved, as saints of God, love each other like I loved you. You don't think the world would see what Christianity is all about? I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This one thing I do. Do you see it, Christian? One reason I preach this lesson quite often is because it shakes me up again. Don't let yourself become complacent. Be stirred again to the depths of your being for what this one did for you. And recommit to do his will above all else. And let things become a pattern in your life that will show to others, there's only one thing that matters to me. Every decision I make, every word I speak, every kind of clothes I put on, every action toward others is going to be guided by my Master. How wonderful it would be. I pray for everyone, and specifically for myself, that the passion of my life becomes Jesus Christ, my Lord. Thank you for your wonderful attention this morning. There may be someone here in this audience who's close to deciding, I want to give my life to Jesus. I hope I didn't scare you to death this morning. I hope this lesson was so thrilling that you see for once and for all your life, every bit of it will mean something. Because it will be guided by your Master, who is the Master of the universe. You believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? What in the world are you waiting for? There's an opportunity right now for you to say before this audience, I believe with all my heart Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And were you to do that, we'd stop everything and immerse you in water, because that's what Jesus said to do. And then you rise to walk a new life, a life with one thing as your goal. Everything else is subset into that. One thing. Wow. How could you turn that down? And if you're here as a Christian, and you know good and well, you were committed at one time, but you've lost it, then you do what's necessary. Maybe it needs to be public. You do what's necessary to get your life back in accord with Jesus' will. Won't you come while we stand, and as we sing.